Welcome to the Center Ranch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
We've been doing this series that we've been calling Press from the beginning of the year, and I told you it's more than just a series. It's really a word or an emphasis that I believe God has put in my heart for myself and for us as a church family. And we started off in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul says that he is going to press because he hasn't yet laid hold of everything for which Jesus Christ laid hold of him. That lets us know that there was a reason that Jesus laid a hold of Paul's life. There's a reason Jesus got his hands on Paul. There was something in his heart, something in his mind. There was dreams, there was plans, there was intentions. When I get a hold of this man's life, what was in the heart of Jesus? And Paul knew that it wasn't just going to happen. It was going to require his participation, his pressing to reach the maximum of everything that Jesus had made available. He knew that there was a higher place, a deeper place, a further place, and he wasn't content to stay where he was, so he was going to press. The heart, the reason he was pressing, it wasn't just pressing to press, because he knew that there was more that God had in mind when he got a hold of his life. That wasn't just Paul. The same thing goes for you. The same thing goes for me. There was something in the heart of God, in the mind of God, when the good news about Jesus first came to you and you responded, when the Holy Spirit drew you into the kingdom of God, you weren't just to add to the numbers. There was something that God had in mind, dreams, plans, intentions, gifts. When God was forming you in your mother's womb, you weren't just another kid. You were something special that God had designed intentionally. And none of us in this room have laid hold of everything for which Jesus Christ laid hold of us. We've all got higher and further and deeper, but to reach those levels, to reach those places, it requires us to have a hunger and a desire, not to be complacent, not to say, well, good enough, I'm okay here. No, if there's further, I want it. If there's more, I want it. If there's higher, I want to reach it. If there's deeper, I want to go there. To have that kind of heart individually and as a church family, we're not looking to level off. We're looking to press in to a better place. So we've been talking about that. It applies to so many different areas. We've taken time to talk about a few of them. One of them was in our intimacy with Jesus. We need to press in our personal walks with Jesus. How well do you really know him? How clearly can you hear his voice? How intimate are you really with Jesus? Are you enjoying quiet time where you've carved out time and pushed aside every distraction, your phone or anything else that would try to violate that sweet time with the Lord? Are you creating that atmosphere for intimacy? Because you know, even in the natural, intimacy doesn't just happen. You've got to create an environment, right? It's Valentine's Day. I'm trying to help you any way that I can, right? You've got to create an environment for intimacy. And the same is true in your walk with the Lord. It's not just saying a quick prayer on your way out the door, on your way to work. There's nothing wrong with that, but there also needs to be time where you just sit in the presence of God. Say, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. You've got my full, undivided attention. For as long as you want, Lord, I'm yours. Just putting yourself on the potter's wheel and just letting him have his way. We need to press in intimacy with the Lord. We talked about God is a God of advancement. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 2, where God told his people, you've circled this mountain long enough. It's time for you to turn to the north and get to that promised land. There's times in our life where God says, you know what? You've been at this level long enough. It's time to move to a deeper, richer, sweeter place. God is a God of advancement, but we've got to press for it, taking steps. We talked about rising in our levels of influence. It helps us to advance or to press the kingdom of God forward. There are some positions in society, in our community, that leverage more influence than others. And the people of God should be aiming for those levels of influence. We said it's not enough for Jesus to be enthroned in our heart. We want Jesus enthroned in our community. Amen. We want to call this community in line with the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for, to advance the kingdom of God. We talked about developing our gifts, being good stewards of the gifts God has given us. If you were here last week, Pastor Josiah brought an awesome word about pressing in to the Word of God. He said that the Word of God is a foundation. It's something you stand on, but it also brings elevation. And elevation gives you different perspective that you could see things you otherwise couldn't see. And you can lay hold of and reach things that otherwise you couldn't lay hold. It's an awesome word about standing on the word of God, where God's word says his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's not just something to a wispy, thing to say that just sounds good. God wasn't saying that to put us down. He was saying that to call us up. And the way that we come up to that level is by standing on the word of God. We've got to press into the word of God. Let me read from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. This is what I told them. It's God speaking. This is what I told them. Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Do everything as I say and all will be well. But my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted. Following the stubborn desires of their evil hearts, they went backward instead of forward. God is pointing out something wrong in the lives of his people. And one of the results, one of the ways you could see something is off, he said they were moving backwards instead of moving forwards. He's a God of advancement. He wants you to move forward. And he traces back the problem in their lives is they were just doing whatever they wanted, whatever seemed good to them, and they were neglecting the word of God. They might have been aware of it, but they weren't submitted to it and obeying it, and it caused them to move backwards instead of forwards. This year, God wants you to move forward. He wants you to advance. He wants you to rise higher. But the way that you're going to do that, one of the key ways is by pressing into God's word. What's your commitment level to the word of God? How much time are you spending meditating on the word? When was the last time you had your own personal memory verse that you were just going over and over and hiding it in your heart? What's your plan or your approach? Would you know what you're going to read tomorrow? There's so many different ways you can structure it, but you need to have a plan. How am I going to get this in here and renew this? You've got to have a plan. This is a year for us to press into the word of God so that we can move forward. You can apply this pressing so many different places. At the end of last year, we did a series called Oaks and Pillars. We talked about the blessing of God coming on our household, our children, our marriage, our relationships. If you're not seeing that, that's something you can press for. Any of the blessings that we find in the word of God that you're not seeing, we can press for them. God, I'm not seeing the blessing on my relationship with my kids. What I see in your word, I'm not seeing it in my marriage. I'm going to press for it. That we set our face like flint. God, if I see it in your word, I've got to have it in my life. It doesn't just happen. It happens in the lives of people that are willing to press for it. Psalm 103 tells us not to forget the benefits of serving God. And then it starts to list them. He forgives all of our sins, heals all of our diseases, redeems us from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, renews our youth. Like, you can go through that list. God, I'm not seeing this. I'm not seeing your blessing in my physical body. Lord, I'm not seeing your loving kindness and tender mercies crowning my life like I should. And we can press into it. So this is a year for us to press. God's inviting us to press in, to lay hold of all for which Christ laid hold of us. There's more for us to become. There's more for us to enjoy. But there's also more for us to accomplish. There's more for us to accomplish. So I want to talk a little bit about that as we conclude this series this morning. There's more for us to press it. Yes, to become. Yes, to enjoy. But also, there's more for us to accomplish. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Call our hearts into alignment with yours. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Do a work. Do inside of us, Lord, what can only happen by your hand, by your power, by your presence. We praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So today is Valentine's Day. And I don't know if the school you went to growing up was like the school I went to growing up, but in elementary school, for holidays, we would have little classroom parties where a couple of the really involved moms would come in. When I have little classroom parties, right, for all the holidays. Valentine's Day, that classroom party was the worst of elementary school parties for a number of reasons. One is because you had to exchange Valentine's cards with everybody in your classroom, right? You remember this? You've got 25 or 30 other kids in your classroom. So first of all, you've got to create some kind of box to receive all these nonsensical Valentine's Day cards. You've got to design something and put it on your desk, and then there's a point in the party where everyone goes around and deposits the cards that they've made and other people's. Anybody at all? Honestly, you remember this? This is what they did when I was growing up. And I hated it because, one, you've got to make these cards for people. You don't mean it. The only reason you're filling out the cards is because the teacher told you you need to have a card for every person in the classroom. So you're filling out Valentine's Day cards that already come pre-print, like, be mine, and you're giving them to the other guys. And it's a whole weird, you're giving them to girls in your class that you want nothing to do with. The only silver lining is that you can give a, you know, if there's a girl that you have an interest in, so you find the most suggestive card, you make sure she gets it. But when you open that box with 25 or 30 cards in it that mean absolutely nothing, right? Because the people, they weren't given because they loved you and they really be my value. No, they were just told to do it. And if they really want to bless you, besides that little card that they had to give you, sometimes they would include some candy. And even the candy that they gave us was garbage. They used to have these boxes of these little hearts that they all had, like, little messages, be mine, forever, just like these little messages. But if you ever actually, you know, ate them, it tastes like chalk, right? Give them like antacids or something to kids with romantic messages. The whole thing was terrible. Today just happens to be Valentine's Day, and we're wrapping up the series. And what I want to talk about today is getting the heart of God. And that's kind of the idea behind, you know, the heart-shaped candies and the candies that come in heart-shaped boxes and people exchanging things. That's kind of the idea behind Valentine's Day. You give somebody your heart, somebody gives you their heart. There's this exchange, I'm yours, you're mine, right? That's kind of my understanding of Valentine's Day anyway. But as we wrap up this series, I want to focus on, God, I've got to get your heart. Because if we don't get his heart, we can be like those kids in a classroom that go around doing the right thing, but there's really no heart. There's no motive, there's no passion, there's no love behind it. And it's dry and it's fruitless and it becomes a mockery of what it should be. We're just doing what we're told to do. I guess I've got to tell people about Jesus. I guess I've got to go through these motions. And there's really no heart in it. But if I can get the heart of God, Father, help me to love what you love. Help me to hate what you hate. Help me to see people the way that you see them. If I can get his heart imprinted on my heart, then when I go about carrying out his word and telling people the good news, it changes everything when it's not just some dry, empty recitation of what I know I'm supposed to tell people. I actually care because I can feel what God feels and I can see people the way God sees them. And I actually want them to go to heaven because he wants them to go to heaven and I can feel his love operating on the inside of me. That's what we've got to press into. God, give me your heart. You know, when Paul talked about pressing, he wasn't just pressing for better emotions or warm, fuzzy feelings when he sought the Lord. One of the things he was pressing for was for more fruit. His life had been highly fruitful. He'd led so many people and had such impact, but he was pressing because he knew there was more lives that could be changed, more churches that could be established, more people that he could tell the good news, more places he could go and have impact building the kingdom of God. That's one of the things he was pressing for, not just what he could gain and enjoy. That's part of it, and I'm not against that. But he was also pressing, God, I know my life can be more fruitful. I'm going to press in so I can do everything you had in mind when you gave me the privilege of carrying this good news and putting it on the inside of me. You know, when you came to know Jesus, part of the reason he got a hold of your life, just like Paul, was so that you would bear fruit for his kingdom. Let me read to you from John chapter 15. When we talk about, Lord, I want everything, let me lay hold of everything for which you laid hold of me. Part of the for which he laid hold of you was that you would bear fruit. John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus talking to his disciples, says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he would give you. Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Do you know that you didn't choose Jesus? Jesus chose you. It means you're not trying to force your way into the presence of God, trying to convince him to love you and accept you and let me in. I want to be close to you. He chose you. Jesus loves you. It was God's idea to bring you into relationship. Sometimes the enemy and condemnation and twisted religious thinking can convince us, and we approach God's presence with this attitude like you're trying to sneak in or force your way in. God chose you. God loves you so much that he chose you to be a part of his kingdom. He selected you. And he loves you so much that he chose you and appointed you to be fruitful. Now, that can sound on the surface like he chose you and he just wants to use you for his purposes. But that's still an expression of how much he really, really loves you. You didn't choose him. He chose you and he appointed you that you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. He allowed you to come and be a part of the most important thing that you could ever be a part of, that your life could be a part of the most meaningful, significant thing that exists in the universe. He loved you and selected you, loved you so much that he brought you right into the very heart of what he is about and allows us to play a role in it. God loves you. He chose you and he chose you. He chose me that we would be fruitful. He's given us a mission, not just as a church. I'm talking about as followers of Jesus. There is an assignment. There is instructions that he's given us to follow. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" You're familiar with this passage of scripture. It's the great commission, the great assignment that Jesus gave his disciples, not just the guys that were standing around him that day, but every one of us who's accepted Jesus, that this has been handed down to us. Tell other people the good news and then teach those people to do everything that I've commanded you to do. And this falls into it. We've been given a great commission to do what? Go and tell people about Jesus. Go and make more disciples. Teach those people how to follow Jesus. It's about more disciples. It's about better disciples. More disciples, better disciples. That's the assignment we've been given. Now, as a church family, we've taken that great commission and we've just sort of put it in our own words. We talk about connecting people with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. There is new life that can only be found in Jesus. It's not an assignment given to us by a pastor. It's not an assignment given to us by a staff or a board of elders. Ultimately, it's an assignment. It's a mission given to us by Jesus Christ himself. That if you're going to follow him, the assignment is go and tell other people. He wants us to bear fruit. There are other people that need to hear the good news. And he's given us that assignment. So we have a mission as a church to connect people with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. And with that mission, what we like to do is set a goal, a point on a horizon. We call that a vision that goes along with our mission. It's just something we're trying to reach, but it's not about the vision. It's about the mission. The vision just gives us a point of progress, right? Something to celebrate. Hey, we're making progress while we're trying to do what? We're just trying to connect people with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. Our vision right now is to become 1,000 strong. We want to be 1,000 strong. On Sunday mornings, we have 1,000 people that are worshiping with us, pressing into the presence of God, 1,000 people on a weekly basis being impacted. That's our vision. But it's not really about that. It's about connecting people to Jesus. That's just a point on the horizon. Last February, so almost a year exactly, I took my family to Florida. We went to Disney for the first time. Now, I don't know, maybe it's just a dad thing, maybe it's a me thing, but when you're driving your family on a road trip, I like to point out certain things that were passing, right? Hey, kids, guess what? Welcome to North Carolina. We just crossed the state line. Hey, kids, look in the distance there. You see that? That's Charlotte. You've heard about Charlotte. That's the city right there. Any other dads? I don't know if it's a dad thing. Just pointing out. So you're not. The goal wasn't to get to North Carolina or to cross the Georgia state line or anything like that. But you point it out and you celebrate it. Why? Because we're making progress. Hey, we're getting there. This is just kind of a milestone while we're on our way to Disney. But before we get there, we've got to cross this state line. We've got to pass this city, right? So when we talk about mission, that's what we're we're trying to get. We're just interested in people coming to know Jesus. But there's some things that we celebrate along the way. They're just milestones that help us to know we're making progress. 1,000 strong, when we cross that off the list, we'll celebrate it, but we'll celebrate it like when you cross from South Carolina into Georgia. We'll celebrate. We know that's not the destination. That's just a point we're passing on the way to connecting people to the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about that vision that we have for a couple of minutes this morning, because that's one of the areas that we need to press. We need to press towards accomplishing the mission and the vision that God has given us. So it's on the screen behind me. Some of us are wearing shirts with it illustrated on the back. But we've got this vision illustration, and the numbers on that illustration, they matter. They're part of our strategy for reaching that vision. The bottom one is just a one. It's for one more, one more. That's the heart. That's the attitude. That's the concern that we have to have for the individual people, each one of us having that heart, one more person for the kingdom of God, one more person for the kingdom of God. We can't let our heart grow cold with that attitude for the one person. You know, it's amazing that is the heart and the attitude of God. That's the way God thinks. He sees you as an individual. He sees individual people. Jesus illustrated it so beautifully in Luke chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. Most of you are familiar with Luke chapter 15. The chapter opens with a group of sinners and a group of religious people hanging out around Jesus. You've got both ends of the spectrum. You've got filthy, dirty, tax collector type, despised sinner guys, but you've also got some squeaky clean religious people, and they both want to be around Jesus, but they start kind of having some tension in their understanding of how the kingdom of God works, what's God really all about. So in an effort to bring some clarity, Jesus starts telling some stories. He's illustrating, you guys want to know what the Father's all about? You want to know how this works? Let me try to illustrate it for you. And he told a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one was lost. So he left the 99 and he went after the one. And he told a story about a woman who had 10 coins, but she lost one of them. So she left the 9 coins and went after the one. He told a story about a man who had 2 sons and one left him. One was lost and his heart was for that lost son. And they celebrated through a banquet, a party, when what was lost became found. In fact, in those stories, Jesus said, that's the way it is in heaven when someone who is lost becomes found. That's the heart of the Father. His heart goes for the lost. He's not satisfied, doesn't comfort himself in the 99 that are there or the 9 coins that are there. As long as there's one missing that belongs in that group, that's where his attention and his heart is. If we're going to get the heart of the Father, it's got to be, man, as long as there's one more person in our community that's lost, but they belong in the kingdom of God, we've got work to do and we've got to be concerned and focused on winning that person and bringing them into the kingdom of God. In our church, the way we do services, the way we interact with people, we've got to have eyes and a heart for that one person. God sees people as individual. That is amazing. That as Jesus is illustrating the heart of the Father, you and I might have thought it would be more impactful to say, you know, there are millions and millions of people that are on their way to hell unless they come in contact with the gospel. Jesus didn't illustrate it that way because that's not the way God sees things. That's true, but God sees individuals. He sees you as an individual. It's not about others. There's a sea of humanity. God's heart is for Steve and Martha and Megan and Brian. He knows people's names and faces and stories and hearts. He sees individuals. So as we try to motivate ourselves to reach our community, we can't just talk about the tens of thousands of people that live right around us, but they're going to go to hell unless they come to know Jesus. That's true. In fact, in a 15-mile radius of this building, there's 130,000 people that live right around us. Within 15 miles of where we are right now, over 130,000 people. So that's true, but it can become overwhelming in what in the world am I supposed to do about it? But Jesus is giving us not only the heart of the Father, but an example for us to follow to go after one person. If I could just go after one, get that heart of one more. Do you have the ability to reach the world? I don't know. What I do know is you have the ability to reach someone. You can reach someone. And if all of us as the body of Christ get that heart, well, I don't know if I can reach the world. I can reach some. I'm going after someone. I've got my target on someone. then we working together can reach the world. We can certainly reach this community. We can certainly shake North Central West Virginia. It takes people getting this heart though. Say, I'm going after someone. I'm not going to rest until this man, until this woman, not this sea of humanity, not tens of thousands of people that live, the guy that works with me, the lady that lives next door to me, that person I've known since high school and I know they're not serving God. Get your sights on someone and make it a point to bring them into the kingdom of God. If each one of us would go, one more, get the heart of the Father, then instead of announcing we're going from 2 to 1, we'd be talking about we're going from 2 to 3 services, and I believe we'll get there soon in Jesus' name. That we've got to get the Father's heart. We've got to get the Father's heart for it. Getting the Father's heart. Now, here's the danger. As we grow, and over the last 5 to 10 years, our church has grown. We're growing. And that's wonderful, but we've also got to be aware of the dangers of growth as we become bigger, as there's more of us. When you were in school, and I guess it would be science class, and you learned about planets and you learned about gravity and what causes gravity and how the moon has gravity, but it's not as strong as the Earth's gravity. Do you remember what they told you, why that was? You saw the video of the guy walking on the moon, but he's kind of bouncing along and floats a little bit because the gravity was weaker. Do you remember why the gravity is weaker on the moon than it is on Earth? Density, right? Because it's the size, the mass of Earth, it's bigger. It's bigger, and the bigger it is, the stronger the gravitational pull. The smaller it is, the weaker the gravitational pull, right? That can factor in sometimes in church life, that the bigger we get, the more density we have, the stronger this gravitational pull is on our hearts and on our focus, on our attitudes, and we can become ingrown and inward focused, and it happens to churches all the time. That once you reach a level, once you reach a mass where the bills are being paid and you got a decent kids ministry and we're pretty comfortable, we've got a good thing going here. We got a nice shiny building and I mean, we're having a good time. We've got a good church family. That mass can cause our attention to move from the lost and the people that are all around us, and it pulls, and we're just thinking about us and how nice we have it, and we stop caring about the community that God has placed us in. So we've got to be very intentional about not letting that happen and get the heart of God that as long as there's one person that belongs here that isn't here, I can't rest. I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm working, I'm pressing to see people come into the kingdom of God. That's having the heart of the Father. So whatever the next, once we cross off 1,000 strong and move on to the next thing, that one more is always going to be a part of our vision, because that's part of the heart of the Father, that we've got to have eyes, a heart for one person. That's the way God sees people. He sees you that way. The next number is a 10%. It's about tithing. For us to reach where God's called us, we need every person in our church family to be a tither. Now, there's different elements of it. One part is something that people bristle up against. It's just about having resources. It's just a reality. For us to do the things God has called us to do, part of church life is that you need to have resources. It costs money. We've got different events going on. It costs money to do those things. Kids ministry happening in the rooms in the other part of the building, it requires resources. And we want to have good resources to be able to do the things and be able to do even more and have greater impact. It requires resources. You got to have money to be able to do it. Again, people don't like that, but it's just part of it. So if every person in our church would tithe, we would have more, because it's just a reality. Not everyone in our church tithes. It just is what it is. Not all of you tithe. But if we did, we'd have more resources. The Bible acknowledges that. Malachi chapter 3 says, bring all of the tithe and the offering into the house of God. Why? So it would be well resourced, and you'd be able to pour out and meet more needs. It's just part of it. Now, it sounds good not to care about money. And I've had people argue with me, say things like, you know, that prosperity, that you know, who cares about that kind of stuff? It's all about heart. I had somebody that was arguing with me and said, you know what, I know a guy, his heart is so pure, he's having impact, and he doesn't have any money, but he'll literally give the shirt right off his back to somebody else. I think that's wonderful. That's good that he has that heart. That's a great heart to have. But if you could combine that heart with resources, how much more impact could he have? Instead of just giving somebody his stinky, dirty, used shirt and putting it on them, what if he had money and resources to go along with a good heart to bring in a truck full of clean shirts and bless people with them? That would be even better, wouldn't it, than just passing around his used shirt? The heart is wonderful. If you can combine the heart with the resources, you can make more impact. And even though that sounds good, when you really think about it, if somebody doesn't have a shirt and somebody is moved with compassion and gives them their shirt, they really haven't taken care of the problem. They've just moved the problem to someone else, because you still have somebody without a shirt, right? But if you could have the abundance that God's word talks about, and it doesn't have to be, if you need a shirt and I give you mine now, I don't have a shirt, and you follow my pattern and you have a heart too, so what are you going to do? Just give the shirt back to me? And it's just going to become this exchange of us passing a shirt back and forth without more resources being added to the equation. That's the best case scenario. We're both loving and kind, and we just trade this shirt back and forth depending on who's feeling the most compassionate. But when we tap into the abundance that God has, then you don't have to share a dirty shirt. You can actually swallow up that poverty with the abundance of God, and nobody has to go without. Resources is a part of advancing the kingdom of God. And if everyone would tithe, we would see that abundance. So that is part of it, but it's only part of it. A more significant part of having everyone tithe is that you've got everyone living on mission. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. So when people start attaching their treasure to the kingdom of God, what they're also doing is attaching their heart to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God becomes a part of every decision they make. What car they buy, where they live, how they manage their budget, the vacations they take, everything. The kingdom of God is now affecting everything, because you've tied in your finances and your budget. You've tied in your heart to advancing the kingdom of God. And you've got people who are living on mission. You know what else it does? It allows God to bless people. Because it's been a problem from the very beginning that things that God designed to be a blessing can start to steal people's heart and attention. All through the word of God. You got people worshiping all kinds of stuff. God made the sun. Why? To be a blessing to us. What happens? People start worshiping the sun, the stars, animals and trees. So it's all through the word of God, right? Things that God made as a, no, I just made that to be a blessing to you. I didn't want you to let it get your heart, and now you're worshiping it. That problem has not gone away. It just looks different in a lot of people's lives. The things that God wants to bless people, the danger is that blessing takes their heart and becomes their focus. But if people would tithe, it frees God up to begin just to continue to bless them, but they've tethered their heart to him and to his kingdom, so it's not going to steal their affection away and go move from the blesser to the blessing. So we want everyone to have a one more evangelistic focus on the individual heart, and we want every person to be faithful with their tithes. The next one is 100 groups, 100 families within the family. We want every person in our church to be known, loved, and cared for. And the bigger we get, the more important it's going to become that you are a part of a family within the family. We want you known. We want you loved. We want you cared for. Another aspect of this is that discipleship really does happen in the context of relationship. So we want to surround you with people that love the Lord. That's where discipleship happens. It's in the context of relationship. So if we want people drawing closer to Jesus, being discipled, they're going to have some close relationships that go beyond just the greeting that you receive when you first walk into church. You're affected by the people you spend time with. We use this illustration all the time, but it's powerful and it's true. The people you spend time with, they affect your behavior. They affect your mindset. When I was in high school, the reason I started smoking cigarettes wasn't because I went to a cigarette smoking class. It was because I just started spending time with people that smoke cigarettes. And before I knew it, I was standing in the circle with one too. Not because I ever intentionally made that a goal. One of these days, I'm going to be a smoker. No, I just started hanging out with people that's what they did. And before I knew it, I was doing it too. Later on in my life, I started spending time with people that love the Lord. And the more I spent time with them, the things that they did, it started getting ingrained in me. As I spent time with them and they started to worship, and I noticed, man, that these, okay, we go for it in worship. Okay, that's what we do. And I started to do the same thing. When they talked about the word of God, it wasn't just empty theory and just talking about religious things. I could tell they loved God's word and they were applying it to their life. That I started doing the same thing. You know what? Okay, I'm going to love God's word too. The people you spend time with, it matters. So to be intentional about, I'm going to circle up with these people on a regular basis and allow their life to impact mine and allow my life to impact theirs. That is a biblical principle. For good or for bad, the people you spend time with are affecting your life. Let me read to you Proverbs 13:20. It says that he who walks with the wise, what happens to him? He becomes wise. Why? Because he read a lot of books? Because he went to a lot of classes? No, he just walked with the wise. And because he was spending time with those guys, he became wise as well. But a companion of fools, what happens? He suffers the same destruction that the fools. Why? Because you become like the people you spend time with. There's another verse in Proverbs that talks about not becoming a friend with a man of short temper or an angry man. Why? Because you will become like him. The people you spend time with, you become like them. Discipleship happens in the context of relationship. We want to have 100 families within the family. We're nowhere near that number. We need people to participate. We're pushing. We're encouraging you. We're setting up group link. We're trying to do everything we can to arrange the date. Get into an environment where you can grow in relationship with other people. Discipleship happens there. And I know we've got some people that are very developed in their faith and they kind of scoff at the relationship factor and the fellowship. It's important. And if you're at a level where you don't need it anymore, then bless somebody else with how developed and sophisticated you are and let them spend time with you. Get yourself in relationship with other people because discipleship happens in the context of relationships. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That means you can't reach your potential without being in relationship with other men and women of God. 100 groups. Now, if we'll follow these steps, if we'll engage, if we'll press in, every one of us going after the lost, every one of us engaging our resources with the kingdom of God, every one of us helping disciple other people and being discipled, being knit together in fellowship with the body of Christ, we'll reach that 1,000. But again, it's not about the 1,000. It's about connecting people with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. We'll hit that goal and we'll cross it off and we'll celebrate it like you celebrate moving from South Carolina to Georgia. Okay, it's a mile marker, praise God, but we're moving on. That wasn't the destination all along. We've got a better place to be. And I know when you talk about numbers like this, there's a religious attitude. It sounds good to say stuff like, hey, I don't really care how big our church is. I don't really care about numbers. Numbers aren't important to me. That sounds good to a religious heart. But you know that goes counter to the heart of God? You might not care about numbers, but God does. And it isn't about our preferences or what we like or what we don't like. God, what is your heart? Give me your heart. God is concerned with numbers because he loves people. In fact, he gives a specific number for how many he wants to see go to hell. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says the Lord is not willing that how many? Any. Zero. Yeah, how many people does he want to go to hell? Zero. That's a specific number. Zero people. That's his heart. That's his heart. Zero people would go to hell, but everyone, all would come to repentance and enjoy relationship with him. There are people around us every day. There's some, not just a mass. There is a guy. There is a lady that lives next to you, works next to you, that you have some kind of relationship, that God wants you to leverage that relationship to get a target on someone and begin to work intentionally to bring them into the kingdom of God. We did a series on this last year at some point. Maybe that person, the relationship's broken, the person you had a target on before, they've moved away. Get a target on someone, have a target on someone and bring them into the kingdom of God. We've got to get God's heart. You know, I told a story years ago about something that happened in our church a while back where we had a mom come to an event that we were having, and she dropped a child off either in the nursery or the toddler's class, went to the event and came back to pick up her child and said, hey, gave the child's name. And the workers looked around the room and said, I don't know where they are. They're gone. She went, what do you mean they're gone? They're not here. Now, we've improved our child care system since then. I don't want moms making a dash for their children. We've improved things since then. So this mom came and was telling the story to me, not in an angry way. Thank God she's still a part of our church family. But she was telling me what happened. Said, that they you know, somewhere in the commotion of parents coming and picking up kids, the child made a run for and got out of the door somehow. The child was recovered, so the story ends well. But she's telling me this story, and she said, but what really broke my heart, well, it wasn't that the child was lost. I understand that kind of thing can happen. It's unfortunate. It's you know, we don't want that to happen. But she wasn't so much upset about that. She said, what really broke my heart, and she started crying at this point. What really broke my heart was how indifferent the people were that were supposed to make sure that my child didn't get lost. When they found out that my child was lost, they just kind of looked around the room and said, hey, not here. That to me is an unfortunate picture of what so many of us in the church can become like. That we can talk in terms that makes it sound like we're holy and pious. You know what? How many know that this country is going to hell in a handbasket? Our culture is just going down the drain. It's down the tubes. It's so rotten and filthy. And talk, like we're just talking about ourselves and how good we have it and looking in scorn at people that are lost. And we're being indifferent towards the fact that there are people that need what God has entrusted us with. And just like it broke that mom's heart, I believe it breaks the father's heart when you've got people that are indifferent. Just, I'm glad I'm saved. Glad my family's doing well. People all around us in this community are on their way to hell. Well, that's a shame. We can't allow ourselves to be indifferent. And you and I, if we're honest, we don't have the goodness on our own to produce the kind of heart that we need to reach the lost. That's why we're talking about this morning. Father, I need your heart. I need to love like you love, hate the things that you hate. Give me that drive, what's on the inside of you. Put your heart inside of me so I can love people and go after them, not with my own goodness, not with the own love that I can manufacture, because flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Lord, I need your heart on the inside of me. We are the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. This is God's method, his strategy for reaching the lost. It's you and me. Sometimes the church has a very good grasp on the fact that the church isn't a building, but it's us. The church is you. The church is me. The church is us. Sometimes we're very passionate and adamant about that. Usually it's when the church is doing a building program and you're going to receive an offering for the building, and people become very passionate. How many know the church isn't a building? We are the church. So there's times where we lean into it. Well, yeah, we're strong. But there's also times where we're very weak about understanding we are the church. One of those times that we can sometimes be weak is when we read passages like Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, I will build my church, and the power or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sometimes we can read that and the church becomes this ethereal, theological thing out there somewhere, and we miss the fact, no, he's talking about me. He's talking about you. He's talking about us. The people in this room, Jesus was talking about us when he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates, the power of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Jesus said, my church. He's possessive. He's possessive. You know, this is his church. This church is his. We belong to him. And Jesus, he didn't say the church. He didn't say I'm going to build a church. My church. Jesus is possessive of us. He's possessive of you. You belong to him. You're his. Possession matters. Because when you become possessive of something, your level of passion, concern, care goes through the roof. If I told you, hey, we're going to throw some pictures of people up on the screens here. You know, just answer, do you want something bad to happen to this person? Do you want something good to happen to this person? You know, we started putting up pictures of people. The first picture, it's going to be of a girl. And they put a picture, well, I'm not a terrible person. I'm not evil. So they put a picture of a girl. Do you want something bad to happen to this girl? No, of course not. Do you want something good to happen? Yeah, absolutely. But if it's not just a girl, it's my girl, one of my daughters. My level of passion, my answer might be the same, but the level of my engagement, no, I do not want anything bad to happen. That's my girl up there. Yes, I want good things to happen, right? Because it becomes not just a, it becomes my. If they said we're going to put a picture of a wife, it's different if it's just a wife. Of course, I'm going to answer the same. They said, that's my wife, my level of concern, right? You can do that. A dad versus my dad. Your level of passion and engagement is going to go dramatically higher. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. We belong belong to him. Jesus is passionate. He's concerned. He loves not just a church, this church. Of course, it includes all the churches, but part of what he's talking about was for Center Branch Church. In February of 2021, he was thinking and talking about you and I. He said, I'm going to build my church. That means part of his heart is for us to be built, for us to grow. That's in the heart. If we're talking about getting the heart of God, the heart of Jesus was for his church to be built. He didn't say, I'm going to maintain my church. He didn't say, I'm going to downsize my church. He wants us to be built. And he said, the power of hell will not prevail against it. That means if we keep our hearts in alignment with him, we keep ourselves in obedience to his word, then nothing hell can bring against us will be able to stop us from carrying out the work God has given us. They can make all kinds of threats. We can hear all kinds of rumors. If we keep ourselves on track, there's nothing hell can bring against us that's going to stop us. The power of hell will not prevail. When you understand that, when we get the heart of God, it creates passion to advance, to go after the lost, to build the body of Christ, and a confidence to know that if we keep ourselves on track, it's impossible for us to fail because the power of hell will not prevail against the church. And again, it's not just the church out there. He's talking about you and I. The power of hell cannot prevail against me and you. That's what Jesus was saying. He's going to build this body of believers. That's the heart of Jesus. I want to take a look just really quickly at a couple of verses. We talk about the importance of getting God's heart, getting the heart of Jesus, getting the heart of the Father. How do we do that? One verse is Psalm 37, verse 4. Talk about pressing into the heart of God, allowing him to impress his heart on us. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Think about this. As we begin to delight in God, it says that he begins to do something inside of us. He starts messing with our hearts. He starts rearranging things. He starts touching things, pulling things out, putting things in. I'm just minding my own business, just worshiping the Lord. God, I delight in you. Father, you're so good to me. What a good God you are. Jesus, thank you for redeeming me. As I delight myself in him, something starts happening on the inside of me. This is key. This is key when you want direction in life. Just delight yourself in the Lord. Allow him to direct you by desires. I've shared this before, but it's been my experience. When I was in middle school, starting high school, I started to get serious about my walk with the Lord. I started to delight in the Lord. And as I started delighting in the Lord, he did exactly what this verse says. He started doing something in my heart. Lord, I love you. I just want to be closer to you. God, there's nobody like you. Just drawing close to him. My heart started to change, right? Before, I wanted to be a rock star. I wanted to be a famous baseball player. My heart started to change. Those things became less appealing to me. And you know what desire started to grow? I really wanted to become a youth pastor. That's the desire. Man, more than anything else, I wanted to be a youth pastor. I've shared this before. I was 15 years old, and I would daydream about my ideal vehicle. Other kids wanted sports cars or trucks or motorcycles. I was 15. My dream vehicle was a 15-passenger van. Because I was just imagining driving kids to church, taking them on trips. That was in my heart. That's not natural. That's something, as I was delighting in God, he was putting desires in me that would guide. That's how I ended up here. That's why I live in West Virginia. He was directing the course of my life. How? Because I was just delighting in him. He was faithful to do something in me that I couldn't conjure up on my own. While I was doing that, and God, I just really want to be a youth pastor. My wife was a teenager as well. I didn't even know her. She was drawn close to the Lord, delighting in him. He started to do something similar in her heart, started to change her heart, put desires. Thankfully, he made her not like most girls. She became less concerned about finding someone who was good looking or athletic or financially stable, all those things. And you know what? She started to have a desire, one qualification. Thank God, because that's about all I could meet. She wanted to marry a youth pastor. So God, we're delighting in the Lord, and he's directing the course of our lives that not only brought us together, but brought us to where we live, what we're doing, all because we're delighting in the Lord, and he's putting desires in our heart, and he's guiding the course of our lives. A few years ago, I was the youth pastor. Things were going well. The youth group was flourishing. Great things were happening. The church was going through a tough time. I was still working to delight myself in the Lord. God, I love you. You're worthy. I just want to be close to God. My heart started to change. The desires of my heart started to change. I started to lose the desire to be a youth pastor. And he put inside of me a desire to become a senior pastor of a small, struggling church. Now, in the natural, that's not a desirable position for an aspiring pastor. People don't want small, struggling churches. They want big, successful churches. But I don't know. I even called district officials, said, hey, do you have any small, struggling churches that, thinking about maybe? I did. God was putting a desire in my heart. I didn't know that the small, struggling church was the church that I was already a part of. But God had started putting a desire in my heart. I'm using this as examples because it applies to all of us, right? We're talking about how do I get the heart of God? Delight in him. We're going to take time in just a couple of minutes. Pastor Jonathan and the band are going to lead us. We're just going to delight in God. Father, you're worthy. God, there's nobody like you. You're so wonderful. Thank you for everything you've done for me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your, we're going to delight in God. And why we do that? Allow him to change our hearts. So that these numbers on the screen aren't just numbers. It's about connecting people with the newness of life. God, give me your heart for this community. Give me your heart for that guy at work. Give me your heart for the neighborhood. Father, let me feel what you feel. Let me love what you love. Press into the heart of God. One of the ways that we press into the heart of God is by delighting in him. Let me read one more verse. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus said, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. If I'm lifted up, I will draw everyone. I'll draw all people to myself. Now, when Jesus said that, we know he was talking about going to the cross. In fact, the very next verse says, when he said this, he was referring to the kind of death that he would die. So that's what he's talking about. He died on the cross and he made a way for all of us to come into the presence of God. But he was also giving us a principle that when we lift up Jesus, we create a drawing effect. That when we worship the Lord as a church, when we just begin to lift up his name, it's like a fragrance starts to go out. The goodness of God, the sweetness of his presence, it starts to draw people in like a sweet fragrance. Last night at our house, my daughter was baking. Didn't take too long that what she was baking, the smell started to fill the house. You could smell it in other rooms. I poked my head in the kitchen. Hey, what's going on? What are you making? I could smell. There was a fragrance that drew me. It's the way it is with the presence of God. As the people of God start to lift up Jesus, Lord, we just love you. Jesus, there's nothing like your presence. You're so worthy. You're so holy. This presence, that fragrance starts to go out and it draws people. But it doesn't just say people that don't know the Lord. It says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all people. So as I lift up Jesus, might draw others, says all people. I'm being drawn as well. As I worship Jesus, I'm one of the people that's getting drawn closer. He's drawing me. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for blessing me. All the ways, as I lift him up, I'm being drawn closer and closer. So like I said, we're gonna take a couple of minutes and just lift up Jesus and allow him to draw us closer, to pull us close. You've ever been so close to somebody that you could feel their heart, you can feel their heartbeat up against you? Now I want to be that close to Jesus that I can feel what's beating on the inside of him. The very heartbeat of God, I can feel it. I don't just know about it. I'm not like that kid in the class giving meaningless Valentines to people. No, I can feel it. I know what it is to love someone. I want that in my life. I want that in our church, that we don't just talk about, hey, isn't it good when someone gets saved? Yes, and we all give the obligatory clap. No, we feel it because we feel the heart of God. His love is on the inside of it. I can feel the heartbeat of God. And it's no longer just dry, empty, going through the motions. We know the right things to do, but our heart is engaged because it's no longer just our heart. It's the heart of the Father, that we've delighted ourselves in him, and he started to rearrange our desires. He started to draw us closer and closer and closer. God will direct your path. He'll also direct our church. He'll impact a community. He'll impact a region by people who have his heart. That's going to be us. It's becoming us as we lift up Jesus. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and distribute the communion elements. So we're going to do a couple of things. I'm just going to give you an opportunity to create an atmosphere where we can just collectively lift up the name of Jesus, delight ourselves in the Lord. So they're gonna pass that out. Just become very intentional right now about not getting distracted. Don't be a distraction. Don't be distracted. Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to talk, mention a couple things about communion. Pastor Jonathan will begin to lead us. We'll take some time to worship. You can receive the elements on your own. If you want to come to the altar, you want to stay at your seat, receive communion when you're ready to receive it on your own or with your spouse, with your family, we'll receive the communion elements. Communion is powerful. It is a powerful encounter with God. The body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you. There's healing in the broken body of Jesus. There's fresh life, forgiveness of sins, a new covenant that's opened up through the blood of Jesus. We can receive all of that fresh in our lives today. But here's what I want the focus to be. As we receive communion, Jesus, what's running through your veins, I want it running through my veins. What's flowing through you, I want it flowing through me. I want your heart. Jesus, I want your heart. Mold me and shape me today to be more like you. So we're going to receive communion in the atmosphere of lifting up Jesus, drawing close to Jesus, delighting ourselves in the Lord. Go ahead and stand to your feet once you've received the communion elements. Luke chapter 22 says, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Like I said, in just a moment, you can receive on your own. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let me pray, and we'll go into a time of worship. Let's press in. Let God press his heart, impact you, change your heart, rearrange certain motives. Let me feel, Jesus, what's flowing through your veins, let it flow through me. The way that you used your flesh to impact people's lives, Father, the opportunity I have while I'm here on this planet representing you, Father, let me be your hands, your feet, to minister to people. The compassion, Lord, as I read through your word, the compassion that you had, the way you changed people's lives. Father, let that compassion operate in me, in us as a church, as we receive communion, Lord. Change our hearts. Change our hearts. Father, we declare this no longer to be just bread and juice, but to be the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf. We praise you. We thank you. Just go ahead and lift your hands. Just begin to tell the Lord that you love him. Just in your own words, just begin to delight yourself in the Lord. Take delight. Take delight. Focus on what he's done for you, how he saved you, how he rescued you, how he's provided for you. Tell him that he's holy, that he's worthy. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you want his heart. I want your heart, God. I want your heart. I want to love what you love and hate what you hate. I want to see people the way that you see them. I want to see situations the way that you see them. Just take a few moments to delight ourselves. Just lift up Jesus. Let's just lift up Jesus together.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.